I really appreciate all your here tonight. You're all very welcome at this tonight. A busy week of meetings for many, so we appreciate all you have turned out again. And we wish the Lord's blessing upon us for this short time. Now, the next monthly ministry meeting, in the will of God, will be on Friday, the 25th of April, again at 8 o'clock on the speaker. Another occasion will be for Mr. Tom Meegan from Glengormley. And then before that, on the 16th of April, on Wednesday evening, 16th of April at 8 o'clock, there will be a report meeting on ministry as well. And the speaker for that meeting will be Mr. David Alves from Mexico. I understand we'll be on a fairly brief visit to these parts. So if you're in this area, that will be an opportunity to hear him on Wednesday, the 16th of April. So I think we'll read quite a number of passages. We're turning quite a few pages in the Gospels. And first of all, in Matthew and chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 14. Verse 10 of Matthew 14. And Herod sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. In chapter 17, the same gospel. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. In chapter, quite later in that chapter, chapter 17 and verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and regarding a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Chapter 24. Chapter 24. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Just a couple of readings in Mark. First of all, in chapter 4, Mark's Gospel, and chapter 4. And verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it, but without a parable, spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, chapter 6, nearly through the reading. Chapter 6 of Mark, verse 30. Verse 29, and when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse, that is the corpse of John the Baptist, led it in a tomb, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew them, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and they went them, and came together unto him. Finally, in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned them unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen yet, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard. Now, that's all the reading, more than enough, you might say, but I'm not going to be speaking in detail about all of these passages. I just want to join them together with one particular emphasis. Broadly speaking, you all know that our lives are divided into two. We have the public side of our life, that side which is out in the open and is observed by others. And then, on the other hand, we have the private side of our lives. And it is that side that I want particularly to speak to you about tonight in the meeting. We usually take reasonable care of the public side. We want to present the best image possible. We want to treat the spectators to something that is worth looking at and something that is acceptable and reasonable. And there is always the danger that in looking after our public life and wanting to keep the public stage in order, that the private side of our lives would fall into neglect. Now, I think it would be impossible for me to overstress or overemphasize the importance of the private sector of a Christian's life. That quiet side that is hidden from every eye but the eye of God and possibly those who are closely connected. The two sectors, while they are quite distinct, they are not separate. One flows into the other. And although it may be true that for a while, a person's public life can be kept fairly respectable, if they are neglecting their personal life and their private life, it will sooner or later tell, and the telltale signs will be seen. In these days of pressure and stress and bustle and harassment and busy lives that are so crammed full of commitments they can take hardly anything more, it's the easiest thing at all for a Christian to neglect, to curtail, to shrink, to squash his private life with God. And we think that we can shortcut the private life, and we can make more room for the public life, and we can go more places, we can see more people, we can do more things, and we can make that part bigger, and make this part smaller. But I think it's very important for a Christian to learn, whether young or older, that there must be a proportion, and there must be a balance that is kept between the private and the public. In fact, the private life of a Christian is to his public life what a foundation is to the building. The foundation is not seen. But if the foundation is faulty, be the superstructure ever so impressive, sooner or later, it will begin to crumble. The private life of an individual, the private life of a Christian, I'm thinking of particularly, the private life of a child of God is to his public life what a fountain is to the lake. It's the hidden fountain that keeps the fresh springs flowing that fill the lake and overcome the effect of evaporation and so on. And I would say that the private life of the Christian is to his public life what breathing in is to breathing out. If you don't inhale, you can't exhale. And it'll be very difficult for a Christian to respire. But first of all, he's not breathing in and finding some inspiration in the presence of God. Now, as well as mentioning, just in that very general way, the importance of light, I want to mention something about the impact of the private light. You see, if you ever meet a person who has a healthy private life with God, you'll discover that it will have a number of very, very obvious signs, because it will give a depth to their life. You know, many of us, if we're really honest, we're chasing around at such a speed. There's a shallowness. And there's an emotional drain. And there's a dryness of soul that we try to hide. And we do our best to mask. And we try to keep up the pace and to travel at the same speed. But without a good private experience with the Lord and those quiet times with God, a Christian's life will lose moisture. And will lose depth, another thing that you will often discover, and this affects most of us. You see, when you're trying to do more out there than you're doing in here, you become irritable, short-tempered, even paranoid, frustrated, show signs of an inability to cope. It may be, if that's your experience, that you need to pay attention to your private life. It is to the flower, the root, the bloom and the blossom and the beauty of public life can only be maintained if a healthy root is being preserved and cultivated. I say to us all tonight, and very, very emphatically, and I share the same afflictions as many of us share, always being pushed. You see, lives can be driven by pleasure, driven by people, driven by various commitments. And we can find that being driven, we are not taking time to have depth and dimension. And a person who has cultivated a solid private life with God, you'll discover that they'll have a calmness. And they'll have a quiet.
and they will have an ability to cope with life. That these hardy, hard-ass, hard-out people, generally speaking, lack. The importance of our private life couldn't be exaggerated, and the impact of private life upon public life is exceedingly important. Of course, we live in an age where to have a private life as God is very difficult because of the invasion of private life. It's hard to get away from, isn't it? Everything in our age is so intrusive. And the iPod, well, there you are. And the email. And the vibrating mobile phone. All of those things are bombarding our lives with a blizzard of intrusive communication. That really is very, very difficult. To have a sector where you can say, that's private. And the only person that gets into that is God. His voice is the only voice I hear. His word is what I listen to in the silence of my soul. And dear Christians, I may be over stressing it. I may be gotten things out of perspective. But I'm a little bit suspicious that why many of us are threadbare and powerless spiritually is because there has been a neglect of this private area of our life. We live in a world where things are very, very intrusive, and the results of all that I have just mentioned. Now, I want to speak for a minute about the ingredients of a private life. What exactly are we talking about? And I'll be coming to these scriptures very briefly, just in a minute. You see, the Lord Jesus, on these occasions that we have read, he took his disciples apart. It's the eighth occasion where we have a little expression, I think once or twice in our reading, it was translated privately. And the rest of the times, it was translated apart, but it's exactly the same expression in the original. And on these eight occasions, for different purposes that I point out presently, the Lord Jesus took his disciples apart. Now, in the creating of this private space, in their word, there were at least three things. There was a separation. They got away from the crowd, they got away from the people. There was a solitude. They got into a quiet place. And there was silence. Sometimes that quiet place was a mountain. Sometimes it was a desert. Sometimes it was the quiet privacy of a house. But wherever it was, the Lord Jesus just got away into that separated, silent place of solitude. We're in a world, as I've already been mentioning, where it's practically impossible to get away from it, and it's practically impossible to enjoy solitude. There's nearly always noise. Nearly the noise of a phone ringing. And if you hear a phone ringing, even though you don't answer, it becomes a distraction. And you're psychologically and mentally drawn away. Who's that? I wonder what that was about. I wonder should I have answered it, and so on. Very, very difficult, I say, to get away. We are always listening to other voices and we're interpreting words. Now we have got this text message in business and people can hardly sit in a meeting without checking their text. And they're scanning it. They're scanning it, and it's broken English, and it's abbreviated English, all for a maximum of words in a minimum of space. But it's still the word. And our minds are being engaged. And the toxins of technology have a subtle penetration into our very souls. And I say again, it's exceedingly difficult to create the space where those toxins are expelled, where we become unplugged from our electronic age, and where we become singularly engaged with that great eternal world, and our lives are the poorer of missing out on those things. You see, it's the common thought in many people's minds, if I don't have all these things, if I don't become connected, and if I don't become connectivity, I think that's one of the buzzwords of this connectivity. You must be connected. Well, I don't know, dear people. I would say that's a good word, connectivity. But I would ask, connected with what? Connected with whom? In the multiplicity of our connections with prayer, and with people, and with places, again I say, I'm a little suspicious that we have reduced our connections with God on the deeper side of Him. There might be a young Christian here tonight, and you're wondering why that your spiritual life seems to be starved, and you're struggling. And you see other Christians that apparently are happy, whether they are or not, maybe it's something that would need to be investigated, but they seem to be happy and they seem to be thriving, and you seem to be disadvantaged, and the plant of your spirituality seems to be wilting and withering. You see, I want again to say to you, you create a space in your life. You create a quiet place. And you get away from people, get away from gadgetry. The Lord took the disciples apart, a mountain of the desert. I don't care where it is. It might be a shed, it might be a bedroom. Maybe it means going away on a quiet walk to have communion with God. I'm not going to start and give you advice unless you, in case you think I've become a mystic all of a sudden. Nothing like that at all. But what I'm saying is just for death and for quality, I think we need to be rooted in creating this private space. But you say, other people in the world, they say the answer is a holiday. The answer is a holiday. You give it your very best. You're never away from your desk. You put up out of office. And with all these contacts of yours, love on, out of office. You come back 2 weeks later and your inbox is just crammed with all these waiting emails. Good to be in touch with you. Of course, that's the very thing you're not. You're not in touch at all. You're not in touch. We're a less contactable world than ever. We are having travelless meetings. Travelless meetings. People can have meetings here in New York and Australia. They don't have to travel. They can sit in offices in 3 different continents. They can set up this connection. Travelless meetings. Wireless connection. Faceless communication. I read the other day about a colleague, and he sent some email birthday greeting to a colleague that was in the office after the next one down the way. It took 10 strides down the corridor to say happy birthday. What did you hear by me? Increased connectivity. Don't talk about that. That's decreased connectivity. The two faces never saw each other. There was no definite personal contact. You see, we have allowed ourselves to a large extent now, and subtly, and I know it's hard to be away from these things, many of you have to have them all, and your PDAs and all, just beside you, you would die if you didn't have them with you 24/7. And all that kind of thing. What I'm saying is this, dear people, we need to watch that we haven't allowed a world to be created for us. A world created for us. I'm not against them. There's one longer, I thought, once a month or so. And I'm not against some of these gadgetry things. There's a great technological world in which we live. But let us not forget that we are becoming the spiritual victim of a world that has been created for us, largely speaking, by men who have absolutely no time for God. And the world, the godless world of gadgetry, so intrusive, which they have created, comes into our lives leaves little space for God. And he says to himself, I mean, God says, I would love to talk to those people, but they don't have any space for me. If they would create a world where I could speak to them, I would come into their lives and give them my presence with an ever-increasing degree and communications of my mind and direction and depth. You see, many dear believers here, you want to get direction in life. And you want to have joy in life. And you want to have peace in life. I think that the secret to most of those things is just to you take it in hand to create the quiet space. It might be between 11 and 12 at night. It might be between 6 and 7 in the morning. It might be between 1 and 2 in the afternoon. It might be 15 minutes. It might be half an hour. Some days it might be more. I cannot dictate to you. But I will say this. If you do not have that apart place of separation, solitude, and silence, the impact of not having that will be very, very detrimental on your life. I was going to speak about the cases where those men of the world, they plan their life with business and so on, and then they say they go away for the vacation. And that's what it is. That's just what it is. You're emptied out. Their whole inner self is evacuated. And there's nothing, once the work goes, and once the business goes, those are the things that are giving significance and substance to the life. And once the man goes away from those, it's just a vacation for inside the absolute empty. You see, God is concerned, dear people. God is concerned far more with what I am than with what I do. He's more concerned with my character than he is with my career. And that's why God would give us those character transforming times when we would be apart. Now, I better leave that and those general remarks about the importance of having the quiet space. You see, the Lord Jesus, as I've already said, he took the disciples aside and for these 20 minutes. I'm not taking much longer than that because I just make a brief reference to each of these things. He took them into a quiet place for different reasons. The first one that we read in Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. John's disciples went and they took up that headless corpse. And I'm sure they gave the good man as honorable a burial as they could in the circle. It must have nearly broken their heart. The Lord never went to the funeral. I've often wondered about that. The Lord Jesus never went to John's funeral. Never even went to visit him in Judea. You say he couldn't get in. Oh no. Remember, John was able to send two messengers, and the two messengers were able to go back. So jail visits were possible, but Christ never went. One of the things that we have to learn in life is that the Lord acts in some strange way. Never visited him in his imprisonment, never went to the funeral. When the news came through, of course the Lord knew all the while, but when the news came through that John had just been so brutally executed, and that is, the Lord says, there's some more bodies apart. You see, there's nothing, well, I wouldn't say perhaps nothing, but one of the things in life that really dictates the necessity of having a quiet time with the Lord is when you hear bad news. Maybe an unexpected phone call. Maybe a bereavement. Maybe something that has left us bewildered. This is why the Lord allowed us. Imagine such a faithful servant of Christ, the very forerunner of the Messiah, and the Lord permitting that he would have such a desolate death. And the news of it coming through, and when the disciples heard it, it must have numbed them. But the Lord says, now listen then, go into a desert place. But he says, you then will need a wee while.
just to lead you in your pride and your peace of mind. There could be a Christian here tonight, and maybe you've got bodies. And they've been upsetting you all the time. What do you do? Well, it's a little bit like what we have been saying. A little talk with Jesus. How it smooths the rugged road. How it seems to help me onward when I sink beneath my load. I think it was very thoughtful of Christ. Now, it wasn't, of course, just, I might just add that, this little note. On each of these occasions, it wasn't that just they got a quiet spirit. You know, the world talks about you need to get away from it all and you need to have a little space for yourself. That's not what we're talking about here. In each one of these occasions, the disciples were not only apart, but they were apart with the Lord. It wasn't quiet space for themselves. It was quiet time with Him, in His presence, listening to His Word, enjoying, again I use an expression that comes from the outside, enjoying quality time with the Lord. That really was a help to them. If there's a Christian here, and you're overwhelmed by just the burden that's necessary.
These men that were now the Lord's disciples, they had been catapulted into a publicity of life. Quiet fishermen, some of them. And they had just been pushed suddenly into a very busy lifestyle. And the Lord knew that this will have a very telling effect upon these men. Dear Christians, let me just say this. It's just a quiet little meeting tonight. Let me say this. The Lord knows our praying. And He remembers that we are God. And always remember, you can only take so much physically. And you can only take so much intellectually. And you can only take so much emotionally. And you can only take so much psychologically. I may be able to take a little less. We don't need to copy each other. What I say is that every Christian in the burdens of life needs to know what it is to spend time alone with the Lord. The second occasion that we have read about, because I touched on this briefly as this, in Matthew chapter 17, we are told that the Lord Jesus took three disciples apart. And He took them up into a high mountain. And when He was up on that high mountain, He was transfigured before them. And those three men, on that elevated place, they were treated to a vision of glory that will soon be put on display in this world on a universal scale. That glory hasn't yet appeared, but these men were privileged to get a little preview of it. Isn't that a great experience? The Lord needed it. Because, as we often hear pointed out by our brethren when they're preaching at length on the Mount of Transfiguration, these men all had great suffering. Peter had suffered, and James had suffered, and John had great suffering. All of these things lay ahead of these men, but the Lord, in His great merciful consideration, He took them apart. He took them up. He let them see things that the rest of people had never seen. And even when Peter was an old man and about to die in the first chapter of his second letter, he still was thinking back of that great day that we were with him in the Holy Land. You know, dear Christian, it's good to have times apart with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord works a little bit ahead of time. And He can take Christians into His confidence. And those who give Him that quiet space in their lives and make room for Him and create for Him an oracle where He can speak to them and disclose it and they close out the world. Sometimes He can take Christians like that and give them a higher experience. And it maybe prepares them for difficult days that are coming. Apart to get peace of mind after bad news. Apart to get a preview
of coming glory and something that would fit them and fortify them for their own suffering. Later in that very same chapter, in chapter number 17 of Matthew, we are told that there was that experience where the boy came demonized, the disciples couldn't cast him out, and it was quite a public embarrassment, and the crowds were there, and there were the disciples, and this boy in desperate need, and his father in deep distress, and they couldn't do a thing for the deliverance of this poor boy. Thankfully, the Lord did intervene, and he delivered the boy after the disciples had been publicly defeated and embarrassed. And it tells us that when that was over, the disciples asked him privately. After the public defeat, after the public embarrassment, the disciples were glad just to get a little space of time with the Lord, so they asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So, there are times here, Christians, we need private interviews for that as well. And our powerlessness, isn't it a problem? Isn't there many a parent here, and you have children, and they've attended gospel meetings and so on, and still there has been no deliverance, and we're a little bit publicly embarrassed, and they say the preaching is good, and the numbers were good, and the meetings were good, but the sinner sat still undelivered. Maybe just a little private. I don't want to become too introspective, because that could be counterproductive. But dear Christians, maybe we should just do a wee bit of questioning. I mean, individually. Not me thinking about your problem, not you thinking about mine, but maybe just a wee bit of private interview in the presence of the Lord to see what has happened and why there has been so much powerlessness. The disciples were there, and that's another reason why we need quiet times with the Lord. I'm inclined to think, maybe again, it's just a wee bit of nostalgia. I'm inclined to think that an older generation of believers, some whom I knew, more whom I've heard about, they seem to have, if I'm wrong, just dismiss it. They seem to have more power in the public. That's true. Such as they seem to have it as evidence. They had more power in public. And what I'm suspicious of is this. They had quieter lives than ours. And their lives weren't as busy and harassed and exhausted as ours by worldly things. And I'm beginning to wonder, had they deeper private lives with God on their own? And the power which they had in public to see souls saved and to see testimony prosper, that public power was only but the outgrowth of their private experience with the Lord. Sometimes we could do more by doing less. And the Lord was teaching his disciples in this little private interview. He says, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. We read again in chapter 20 on the fourth occurrence, where they were on the way going up to Jerusalem. It's very obvious from the context of the passage what kind of thoughts were in the minds of the disciples. It was just in connection with this very incident, just immediately following it, that the wife of Zebedee came to the Lord Jesus, and she asked that her two sons could be in prime position in the kingdom. That was just a fair sample of the thinking. A kingdom. Throne, power, glory, bliss. But just before that, the Lord has taken his disciples apart. He said, we're going to Jerusalem then. Jerusalem, that's for the city of the great king. We're going to Jerusalem, the capital of the great kingdom. So he says, we're going to Jerusalem then. And he says, listen, he took them apart because he didn't want any interference.
He wanted us to be one with him.
He says, I want you to get this message. We are going to Jerusalem. And he says, when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be mocked. And he'll be spit upon. And he'd be killed. He said, have you got the message now? He said, I brought you aside here so that you might have no distractions because I want you to get the message. This is not the day of throne. This is not the day of kingdom. This is not the day of glory. This is the time of suffering. This is the time of fear. This is the time of reproach. This is the time of shame. This is the time of disgrace. And he took them apart just to give them a new perspective. You know, in fact, I was saying at a meeting there recently, a week or so ago or a little more, we find it difficult. At least I find it difficult to cope with that. We need to have our perspective adjusted and suffering. You see, as I was saying in that meeting, the Bible tells us that we are going to a city and there'll be no death. And there'll be no pain. And there'll be no tear. And there'll be no disease. And there'll be no curse. And there'll be no night. But the Bible never promised those things now. Sometimes we expect. Dear Christians, there will be death. There will be curse. There will be pain. There will be funeral. There will be suffering. There will be dark nights here. We are going to a land where those things will be everlasting strangers. And God has promised it for that land. And thank God he will keep his promise. It will be coming. But not now. When we get those things, we're all shocked.
And we say, but if the Lord let us down. Look at the pain, look at the suffering, look at the hospitals, look at the disease. The Lord, why does the Lord allow this?
Did he ever say there wouldn't be that?
We don't like it.
He told us those things will not be there.
But he never once said that those things will not be here. And these disciples needed to learn that.
The Lord says, kingdom, glory, throne, it'll be there, yes. But he said, not now. It'll be cross and shame and suffering and pain and reproach and spittle.
He said, you need to have a perspective on suffering. And so do we, dear Christian. We can expect it. But very much can't be. But we are going to a land where it will be unknown forever. The Lord took these disciples apart. And when it comes to suffering, what enables the Christian to cope with the negative features of this present age is having spent time alone in the presence of the Lord. But then again, not only for peace of mind and bad news, not only for a preview of coming glory, not only a part with him for the problem of powerlessness, not only a part with him to gain a perspective on suffering, but in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord took the disciples apart again. And when they were on the Mount of Olives, privately they asked him about his coming. And in a very marvelous two chapters, we heard some things from them and about them at the conference. Well, there you are. In a marvelous two chapters, the Lord gave these men a great program of future events. It was a wonderful experience. I would say that private meeting, in fact, any of these dear brethren could show the things that were taught the disciples in that private meeting stood them in good the rest of their lives. It's great to spend time alone with Christ and to learn the program for the future. I'll say nothing more about that. We've read a verse in Mark chapter 6, when the Lord said to the disciples, in fact it's the same context as the death of John the Baptist, but the solitude in Mark 6 is explained for a different reason. The disciples had just been out on their first great preaching tour, and they'd been performing miracles.
And there was a great atmosphere of success. And the euphoria, well, it was just something else. And these men were ready to preach four times every day. They never had the like of it. Their first series of gospel meetings, and people blessed by the hundred, casting out demons, doing miracles, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They had just become apostles with a capital A over. And this is great. Let's get going on it. Never had it like this.
The Lord said, now, he said, come yourselves apart and rest a while.
The Lord knew that that success was very, very draining for those men. And even their service for him, so profitable and so prosperous.
He says, now listen, you men need to come. He didn't say go. He said, come, but I'm going too.
Come apart, rest a while. There were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, not so much as to eat. I would say to everybody here, when you have so many callers and so many people that you don't have time to eat your meal, it's probably time to call a halt. And it's probably time to make a difference. Many Christians get into bad health because they don't take time to eat. And then, of course, when we get into bad health through our own carelessness, maybe some of us through eating too much, then we say, oh, Lord, Lord, what did you let him take sick for? And it's not the Lord to blame at all. It's our own. The Lord said, now, I want you men to serve me. And he said, I want you to be psychologically and physically preserved. And he said, even though your service is busy, he said, there'll have to be times when you'll come apart and rest a while. The word while is the word liberal. Just rest a little. You don't want to rest too long. If you rest too long, then it could just become some kind of laziness. He said, get away from people, take time to eat, have a little pause, breathe in again, spend time in my presence, have the batteries recharged. And he says, you will go into service again with renewed zeal and energy. Mark chapter 4, there's another occasion. And I just mentioned it before I close with Luke 10. It says in Mark chapter 4, the Lord had been teaching the people. There'd been such a crowd there that they had to get a boat and put it out into the water and so on. And the Lord had taught those great parables throughout the whole of Mark chapter 4. And when you get to the verse that we read, verses 33 and 34, it says when they were in the house, away from the crowd, in the privacy of the house, the Lord Jesus expounded all things unto his disciples when they were alone. So the people heard his preaching, but the disciples got the extra. Just when they were with the Lord alone in the house. It's great. It's great to get a wee bit of help of public preaching. It's great to go to conferences and hear these noble servants of the Lord opening up the scripture. It's great to come to meetings here on the Friday night of every month and sit at the feet of our brethren and listen and look and learn. It's great to do that. And we wouldn't want to miss that. But can I say, dear Christian, there's nothing to be compared with the little bit that the Lord did. The disciples heard the public preaching, but when they were alone, he expounded unto them all things. And they got an extra revelation that the people out there in the public meeting never heard about. How precious and how sweet for our perception of divine truth to grasp the truth of God. There's nothing to equal just time spent alone. They went alone for praise as well in Luke chapter 10. The Lord said to these disciples when he had them apart, he said, you can thank God. For he said, your eyes have seen things that others haven't seen. And he said, your eyes have seen things that the kings and prophets of previous dispensations longed to see and have never happened. But he said, these blessings that are now yours, that I have come, he says, they're a special reason for you to give God thanks. You know, dear Christians, there are times when you're on the treadmill of life, and you're rushing around from here to there, and things are difficult and negative. There are times that we can become overwhelmed with negativity. know what you need to do. If everything's black, and everybody's wrong, and things in your life are going to pieces, that was the kind of situation in that particular chapter. I'm not going to Luke chapter 10. The Lord said about Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they wouldn't repent. And the days were dark, and the villages were rejecting them, and there was a great deal of negativity.
And you say the Lord was very irritated in the spirit. He brought the disciples aside. He said, listen there. He said, unbelief and darkness and doubt is the order of the day. But he said, we just take a little pause here, and we take a good look at things, and in the midst of all the darkness, we can see what God is doing. And things are happening that the prophets never saw, but you've seen them. He said, dear Christian, can I say, if you think everything's wrong, and everything's black, and everything's bad, you know what you need? You need to step back. Sit down in the presence of the Lord. Before you go to bed tonight, you've maybe had a dark Friday, and a black day. Before you go to sleep tonight, you spend 5 minutes with everything cut out and everything excluded, you just spend 5 clear minutes thinking about all the blessings that the Lord has given. And it will help your soul. Help your soul. You know, we get into a tizzy. And we, as the little doggerel says, and I'll stop shortly with this, we mutter and we sputter. We fume and we spurt. We mumble and grumble, and feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, and our vision grows dim. And all that we need is a short time with Him. Then I ask you, as I close on it, what about the private part of you? I see the public. You see the public of mine. And we're all lovely people to meet you. What about your marriage? Had you more of God in your life when you were single than in your marriage? Family commitment. What about your business? What about your attitude? What about your spirit? What about your private life? May God grant that we'll take a look at it. Because just as the Lord Jesus took these disciples apart on 8 occasions for different reasons, and He blessed them when they were apart in silence and solitude, I submit tonight that we need to provide Him with the very same, and He would give to us a rich blessing in our souls. We're going to sing it now, but I'll quote one verse of it, and then we'll sing a verse or two of it and let you go home. Such be my walk, my path through life down here. One long, close, lonely walk with Thee. Then when above, to see in light. Well, I'll not quote the verses in detail, it just slipped my mind. I'll read them in a minute. That's the secret of spiritual Christianity. It's the secret of prosperity to have our life rooted in a deep, private experience with God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for these quiet minutes. Thou knowest these rather unusual matters that we have considered. We acknowledge that our organization of life is not perhaps as disciplined as it might be. Thou knowest that we are under pressure from a world that is frantic, and a world that has many inbuilt frustrations. And yet we know that Thou hast given us contact with a peace that is eternal. And we bless Thee for those quiet experiences that we can have with Thyself. And we know that we're moving forward to an eternity of enclosure in the sacred precincts of Thy presence. And we ask that until that cloudless day will dawn, we might know more of private and personal fellowship with the Lord Himself. The sorrows of the daily life, they often cloud our vision and expel from our understanding greater matters. But we ask that Thou wilt help us to make space for Thee, and that the oracles of Thy word and that the sweetness of Thy presence may be the strength and support of our souls. Bless Thy people and bless us all as we go away from the meeting, and give to the earth thanks for ever looking at us, and ask for continuing mercies in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.